Good evening. Could you turn with me in God's Word to Psalm 139? This evening we will be continuing in our series on the incommunicable attributes of God. As Andrew mentioned earlier, the title of my sermon is The Omnipresence of God. And just to be reminded that these messages are topical in nature, and so while I will make a lot of reference to this text, it is not a full exposition of it. We're going to read from verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. Let us pray. O great and ever-present God, help us this Lord's Day to be directed to the foot of the cross. As we have been in the scripture reading and the songs, we do ask now that you would use me in the preaching of your word to turn our hearts and minds to the foot of the cross, giving all praise to Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know how many of you have seen the Batman trilogy by Christopher Nolan. If you haven't, you really should. It's brilliant. And I like it because Batman is not like other comic book heroes. He doesn't have powers like super strength or the ability to fly. Rather, what he does is he uses very impressive detective skills and computers and stuff to hunt down and catch the bad guys. In the darkness of the night, where they least expect to be seen, he appears and then foils their plans. Purists of the movie say that Batman is not a hero. He's a silent guardian, a watchful protector, a dark knight. And that the idea of Batman is actually more an effective tool than any of his skills or gadgets are. Because he's said to always be watching. And as a criminal, you want to operate in the dark of night, in quiet back alleys, where nobody can see you. But now there's this hero, Batman, and he is hiding in the dark. And he is always watching, and waiting for you to step out of line. And there he will be. You can imagine this would be a terrible prospect for criminals. It's the ultimate superpower, because he can catch every criminal right in the act. And so they would rather refrain from committing crimes. Now the problem in this case, though, is that Batman's ability to be present everywhere is only an illusion. He doesn't see all things. And this is something that the Joker is aware of in the second movie. And he's able to operate in absolute secrecy away from Batman's investigations. And ultimately he exposes this by setting a trap where on the one side of town he connects a respected lawyer, Harvey Dent, to a set of explosives, and on the other side of town he has the same setup for a woman named Rachel, who is Batman's love interest. And now he has to choose who to save. And it's a predicament because he is just a man, a finite creature. And like all creatures, he is limited by the space in which he was created. He cannot be in two places at the same time. And it's not just Batman who faces this problem and who gets put in these situations. Actually, all superheroes do. Superman, The Flash, even Skullburger. They may give the illusion of being in many places at once, and especially Skullburger here, but you may feel like you cannot escape their presence, but eventually they get found out. Eventually it is shown that they are just finite, and their enemies or opponents escape their presence. This is not the case with God. He is not Batman. His omnipresence is not an illusion. Where can we go to flee from God? There is no place we can go. This is what the Bible teaches. There is no place where his presence is not. He is everywhere. This is what we will look at tonight as we continue our study in the incommunicable attributes of God. God is omnipresent. And it'll be done under two main points, like we have been doing throughout the series. Firstly, what does it mean when we say God is omnipresent? And then, how do we respond to God's omnipresence? So let's begin. What does it mean if we say God is omnipresent? Well, if we remember the series correctly, Andrew started by preaching on how God is infinite. And that means God has no limits. Nothing limits God. And then earlier I preached on the incomprehensibility of God. And we concluded that what that meant was God is not limited by our finite minds. And then when we covered the eternity of God, we realized it meant he was not limited with respect to time. And I guess you can see where this is going. Now that we say God is omnipresent, we are saying he is not limited with regards to space. He is not like us. If we look at ourselves, we immediately see that the space we live in limits us to being in one specific location. A person could be here on the stage, like I am, for example, or sitting in the pews. But they can't be both at the same point in time. This is how space limits us as creatures. We have a specific location for where we are. But not God. He is omnipresent. He is both here and there and everywhere. This is what the word omnipresent means. The Latin prefix omni means all, and the suffix present means in a particular place. So omnipresent is in all particular places. That's where God is, everywhere. There is nowhere where his presence is not. And this is where our reading in Psalm 139 picks up. And David asks the question, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? And the question is answered in the verses to follow. Nowhere. You cannot flee from his presence. God is present everywhere. Over all of the earth. No. Over all of creation. And the psalm really emphasizes it with the language it uses there. We see things like from the highest heavens to the deepest graves to the furthest ends of the seas. In darkness and in light, we will find him there. There is no escaping the presence of the Lord. This is something Jonah had to learn the hard way. He was commanded to go to Nineveh and preach a message to them from God. But instead, he decided to flee from God. He went across the sea in the opposite direction, hoping to get away from God and forego his duty. But that turned out to be absolutely foolish. God saw it all. And we know what happened next with the storm and the fish and eventually Jonah going to Nineveh. If you want to read more about that, you can read it in the book of Jonah. It's only four chapters. But the point here is that he thought he could flee from God. And this is impossible. The Lord asks rhetorically in Jeremiah, "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" The answer clearly being yes. As far as from the east to the west, God is there. If you climb the highest mountain, he's there. If you descend into the deepest, darkest parts of the ocean, he is there. He is there. All through space, beyond the planets, solar systems, stars and galaxies, God is there. He is present at every point in creation. He fills creation. In heavens and on the earth. Now, when we speak of his filling creation, I just want us to quickly slow down here and consider what we mean by this. Because when we speak of God filling the heavens and the earth, we need to properly define it. And what is being said with that is that all of God is with all of creation all the time. You see, sometimes when we think of God being present in all creation across the great expanse of the universe, we have a tendency to think of him being a certain size. So for example, the universe is a certain size, and then God is bigger than that. He covers a greater area, and in doing so, he encompasses it all. Kind of like a blanket covering a bed. But this is not a correct way to look at it. It leaves us with a massive, all-encompassing God whose presence is felt everywhere, but who at the same time is also very far away, as there are other parts of him across the universe that we cannot get to. This is what many liberal scholars and deists used to teach in the early 20th century. This is not a correct way of thinking about it, and it leads to all kinds of error later on down the line. And we won't deal with it, but if you go onto the church website where the sermon is, there will be a lot of other resources there, and you can look into it. But we need to have a correct thinking about what the Bible teaches here, because God is also close to each one of us. Acts 17:28 says exactly that, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. And also, like we started with, he has no limits with regards to space. God does not have dimensions. He is spirit. And so we cannot think of God in terms of size. We can't measure him. Because if we could, then we would have a finite space that we have measured out in which God has to fit. It would contain him. But nothing can contain him. Heaven, even highest heaven, cannot contain him. He can't be contained by any amount of space. Mainly because he created all of space. So even before any of that space was created, God was there. Let's just think about that quickly. Before there was a space to occupy, before there was a there, God was. He was present. He was present before space even existed. And so space cannot limit him or divide him. He is Lord over it. When we think of God filling creation, we would say that all of God is at every point in space, all the time. From the great expanse of space to the smallest and tiniest of crevices, all of God is there all the time. And so no matter where we go, all of him will be there. Hypothetically, if you got onto a spaceship and traveled at the speed of light to the furthest ends of the universe, he would already be there. And you'd find he was there and present every single step of the way. And if you got into that Honey, I Shrunk the Kids machine and shrunk right down to the smallest subatomic particle, you would find that all of God is there all the time. Wherever you go in this life, in all of creation, God is there. And beyond that too. Because God is present in life and in death. In verse 8, David writes this, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Now the word for Sheol in this verse, it's sometimes translated as grave, and sometimes even as hell. And in ancient Jewish customs, Sheol often referred to a place that was reserved for the dead or the departed spirits. And regardless of how someone wants to translate this word, the idea is the same. What David is saying is that even beyond this life, even past death, we will find God. We do not leave God's presence when we die. Whether you end up in heaven or in hell, God is there. Now, again, there are some who teach that if we go to hell, we are separated from God. And actually what that's saying is that God is not in hell. And this is the great punishment that we have, is just merely not being near God anymore. And to be fair to the people who teach this, it's usually taken from 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, which says that those who are in hell will be away from the presence of God. But before we take one verse and build an entire theology of hell around it, again, let's consider what we are saying here then. Think of it from the perspective of a wretched sinner who hates God and has spent his entire life fleeing or attempting to flee his presence. Away from the presence of God is exactly where he would want to be. It doesn't sound like the great punishment that the prophets warn about. And also, this description doesn't sound like what the rest of Scripture teaches about hell. Hell is often described as a place of great torment and suffering, a place of God's wrath. And we are told to fear this wrath that is coming. In Matthew 10, Jesus tells us not to fear earthly creatures that may harm us, but to fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. He's speaking of the Father here. So we are to fear the Father in hell. Not just separation from him, but God himself. And by his wrath, our bodies and souls will be destroyed if we end up there. And also consider Revelation 14 verse 10. When it speaks of the beast being thrown into hell, we read the following. He will be tormented with fire and suffer in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. You see that? The Lamb is present in hell, in that place of torment. And as we go through all the verses about hell, we see that this is actually the most consistent description of hell. The place where God's wrath abides. A place where his presence is felt tremendously, much to the demise of the lost. Okay, and I know many might be asking now, okay, but how then do you account for that verse in 2 Thessalonians? And instead of dealing with that one verse specifically, I'm going to deal with it in a broader issue that needs addressing. Namely, what about all the verses that speak about God leaving a specific place or dwelling in a specific place? It's more than just one verse. And while the Bible does clearly speak of God being in all the earth, in filling all the earth, it also speaks of him being in specific places. For example, Isaiah 66:1, the Lord tells us that heaven is his throne. And in Exodus 25, he says that he will make the tabernacle his dwelling place. Later on, he calls the temple his dwelling place. Does this mean that he is in one place and not another? And also, think of Ezekiel 10, where we read about how God leaves the temple. And Proverbs 15:29, this tells us that the Lord is far from the wicked. And then there's the verses about hell in 2 Thessalonians 1 that we read earlier, that say, in hell we will be away from the presence of God. Does this mean his presence is not in those places? The answer is no to both the questions. God is present everywhere. Again, our problem here is thinking of his presence in a way that is limited by specific location. We need to realize that God can be present in different ways in different places. Or to put it another way, he can act differently in different parts of creation. And in that way, his presence is manifest and spoken of in different ways. Wayne Grudem speaks of these three different ways his presence is manifest and puts them into three specific categories. God can be present to punish, God can be present to sustain, or God can be present to bless. And there are times where God has a presence to punish, for example. We've already looked at some of these, the verses that speak about hell. And there's the early chapters of Isaiah where God speaks of his coming judgment and his presence in judging Israel and the nations. In this way, the Lord's presence is manifest in his judgment and his wrath. Then there are times where he has neither a presence to punish or to bless. He has a presence to sustain. This is most commonly spoken of with Jesus, who is always present in everything, and in him all things hold together, and he is upholding the universe by the word of his power. This is how his presence is manifest there. It's manifest in a presence to sustain. And thirdly, there are times where God has a presence to bless. In fact, this is the most common reference to God's specific presence. And this is what it's meant when we say that God's presence was manifest above the tabernacle, that God had made his presence known, that he had acted in a special way to bring a blessing to his covenant people, Israel. And this is also what is meant in the new covenant. When we say that Christ dwells in us, we're saying that God has blessed us with saving grace and new life. And his presence to bless is now manifest in us. It is not saying that now God is present in these places and not others. No, rather it's speaking relationally, saying his presence is manifest in us through his special blessing, differently to the way it would be manifest in others. And so when we read about God being far from sinners or places where God's presence is not, this is not referring to a physical location of God's presence, but rather the relational location. It's talking of how his presence is manifest in relation to that specific person or people. When we say the presence of the Lord is not here or far from there, we're saying that his presence to bless has left, that the sinner is now far from God's blessing, but near to his wrath. And in this way, God is always present, even when he is far away. So in summary, we can say that God is surely in all places, that he is everywhere, and that he may be present in different ways. But he is there, across all the universe, in heaven and hell, in life and death, always there. So what is the application here? How do we respond to the omnipresence of God? Well, firstly, this truth is a great comfort to us. The world is filled with sin and destruction. Death and despair reign free all around us. And in life, we face many trials and temptations. Even more so if you're a believer, because then we're promised that we will face persecution. And then Paul tells us that Satan, our enemy, tells us that Satan, our enemy, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody to devour. The truth is, in its fallen state, this world often feels like a cold, dark, lonely place. And even if you surround yourself with the godliest of people, there are times when you will feel alone. Maybe you're the only believer in your family. And every time you guys get together, every godly decision you make is questioned and scrutinized because you're not acting worldly enough. Maybe you're the only believer in your workplace or in your classroom. And you're constantly being ridiculed, possibly even punished for standing up for your faith. Maybe you're just plain afraid of being alone, because your mind haunts you with constant reminders of your present inadequacies and your past sin. Maybe, and I sincerely hope this is not the case here in Goodwood, but maybe even in your church family, you feel isolated, alone, misunderstood, like there is nobody there to turn to for help. Do not despair. Take comfort. You are not alone. God is with you, and all of God is with you, no matter where you are, no matter how isolated you may feel. His abiding presence is there with you. His grace and his mercy will sustain you. Stephen Charnock writes it so nicely. He says, "Ye cannot say of any corner of the earth, or of any dungeon in a prison, God is not here. If you were cast out of your country 1,000 miles off, you are not out of God's precinct. His arm is there to cherish the good. God's abiding grace is with you no matter where you are. And at the times when you would feel most alone and most isolated, it is these times when we can most depend upon His presence. As the psalmist writes, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord shall take me up." See that in our time of desperation, it's the Lord who comes and lifts us up. He is our help in time of need. When all the world stands against us, the presence of the Lord will sustain us. And as for Satan and death, he has already defeated his schemes, and death has been defeated at the cross. And as for our trials and tribulations, he is presently using every situation for our good. And for our persecution, his grace is sufficient to take us through any trials that we face. And most significantly, he will never leave nor forsake you. And that's a promise from the Word of God. It's in Hebrews. You can take it to the bank. So rest assured in the abiding presence of God, who is always with us. What a great comfort we find in the omnipresent presence of our Lord. But it is not only comfort that we find here. We can also find fear and exhortation. When we sin, we may think we're doing it alone, but this is not the case. All that has happened is we have forgotten that God is omnipresent. As one theologian so cleverly put it, all the extravagances of men may be traced to the forgetfulness of this attribute as their spring. It is human nature to want to do evil in secret. And so it's in all of us. And let's search our hearts. Do you act one way in church or around your brothers and sisters, but then another when you're at home? Or maybe even at home, you're a good husband, son, daughter, or sibling. But then in the workplace or school, you're a devil. Or maybe even there, let's just say you're an all-round, perfectly moral citizen, but hiding some secret sin. Maybe you look at pornography. Maybe you're having an inappropriate relationship. Maybe you're deceiving somebody close to you, secretly using drugs or gambling. Whatever it is, it would be good to remember that God is omnipresent. He is ever present before us. And we see this when God calls out sin in the Bible. He often says, "You have done what is evil in my sight." And what's meant by this here is that any sin committed is not done in secret, but done in God's sight, right in His presence, under His nose. So as Christians, this should chastise us. It should exhort us to holy living, first of all. Not to earn God's favor or salvation or to store up merits by works, but to do what is pleasing in the sight of our Lord and Savior. We are ever present before Him. And we should work at never forgetting this. We should pray about it in the morning. Ask God to continually remind you of His presence. But as a side, I have been doing that since I started preparing for this sermon, and it has been such a blessing. The Lord has been gracious to me. Because when you're reminded of His presence, you will chastise your behavior. You know, when you're in traffic, alone, in the car, and that taxi just carelessly stops in front of you, remember, before you speak and shout, God is present. Or maybe your children are being little tyrants. You can't get anything done. You're about to scream and discipline them in sinful anger. God is present. Or maybe you're alone at night, surfing the internet, chatting to somebody on WhatsApp, considering looking at pornography. Nobody is around. Maybe you want to contact your dealer, or whatever your secret sin may be, remember, God is present. Let his presence chastise your actions. Let it also remind you, though, of your constant desire to sin. And then your constant need for Christ. Because our hearts are wicked and filled with every evil deed. And so this should drive us to the foot of the cross, where we most need salvation. His presence should remind us that his wrath is around the corner and that we need the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's at this point that God's omnipresence could become a very fearful prospect. Because God is not like Batman. His presence is not an illusion. He doesn't maybe see all things. There is no secret, dark hiding place where your sins are not seen. You may be able to fool all the people in the world by hiding your wicked actions, but you have done what is evil in the sight of the Lord, and he knows about it, all about it, and he promises to judge sinners. There is no escaping his wrath. In Amos 9, we read the following about Israel and the people of Israel who are facing the Lord's judgment. Not one of them shall flee away. Not one of them shall escape. If they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them up. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the tops of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. You cannot escape the judgment of God. His presence is everywhere, and he will find you. Even in death, God is present. That's where his judgment and potentially hell awaits you. And hell is where God's presence to punish eternally abides. And those who go there will suffer eternal conscious torment under the wrath of God. There is nowhere to flee from his presence. We have seen it in the psalm that we've just read. And so there is nowhere that you could escape the wrath of God. Almost nowhere. You could flee into his presence to escape his wrath. You could flee to the cross. This is where the omnipresent God, who occupies all space, took on a physical human form. And in his infinite grace and mercy, in the greatest act of blessing, he bore the wrath of the Father. He took the punishment that was meant for sinners like us. This is the place where God's presence to punish and his presence to bless come together. The place where wrath and mercy meet. So sinners, come to the cross. Meet us there. To that place where we who deserve to be in God's punishing presence have come and receive a presence of blessing. Where can you flee from God? You cannot. Don't flee from him. Flee to him. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how desperately we need your abiding presence. Lord, oftentimes we think we are capable of doing things on our own, and yet both sinner and saint need the work of Jesus Christ. We need to continually abide at the foot of the cross, where we are near your presence of blessing. Help us to remember that. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Amen.